let your caring, sustaining love fill our hearts from within, from above. We need you. We pray for Mary, who was hospitalized this week because of blood clots. We're grateful that she is home now, but she still needs to heal from her ankle injury and now also from a knee injury. We pray for Tom, who is recovering from surgery, and we are so hopeful with him as he improves. We pray for Karen, who's headed to urgent care this morning because of a pinched nerve. Bring her relief. God, we pray for Anthony and for his family, who is an in-law of Dick and Myrna's daughter, Rochelle. Anthony died at 39 from a stroke. God, bring comfort and peace to his family. We pray for Lieutenant James Wagner and his wife, Cindy, as James is still in critical condition after being shot. Christ, have mercy. Hear our prayers for Darlene's brother, Boyd, who's having a difficult time after some health issues and surgeries. Continue to bring healing in body, mind, spirit, and relationships. We pray for Donna, as she is recovering after a knee injury. And also for the many within our family of faith who are living with cancer and with cancer treatments, including Val, Samantha, Gail's nephew, Calvin, Lori, Chris, Patty's mom, Lucy, and Steve's cousin, Steve. Here also are prayers for Bruce's Aunt Joanne, who has cancer that has metastasized to her liver and lungs. We pray for Kim Roth's brother's mother, Marlene, who broke a hip this week. And for the son of some friends who are struggling, who is struggling with identity and a way forward. Ever-present God, we pray alongside our friend and our sibling, for when tears are not yet wiped away, for when grieving has yet to turn to laughter, when all God's people have yet to live in justice and in peace, in those times may we remember there are golden sails and they're still coming strong, full billowed on the wind. Because God, it can be easy to despair when the world around us and sometimes the world within us feels bleak. Help us. Help us to trust you, to wait for you. Reassure us that your day is near. Your love is near. Your hope is near. Especially when we are disturbed by all that brings violence and harm, by all that needs healing and transformation. Give us strength, for you are the God of yesterday, of today, and of tomorrow, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Oh, it was going to be the greatest event in the history of Azusa Pacific University. I was an RA in college, and we had been planning it for weeks. Spy games. It was this immersive experience on Universal City Walk where all of the young people from our college would go and try and infiltrate a criminal organization following clues until they managed to nab the big boss. We had been working on this forever. The last day of planning before we left to head back home, we went into one of the shops along the city walk and we were kind of nervous. They had one of those magic eight balls in the shop that you could buy, and so we were nervous. So we went to the eight ball and we said, "Will spy games be a success?" And we shook it up and turned it over and it said, "My sources say no." We said, we tried a different tech. "Will it be terrible?" Shook it up. "Probably." This was not what we were looking for. We went discouraged, feeling like everything was going to fall apart, and we went back to college. That night, we stopped in at Kin's Chinese for some lo mein, and we got our fortune cookies. And my friend Dave, who had been working with us, opened his fortune cookie, and inside, there were two fortunes. We took this as an omen. The first fortune said, "Look not to the things of the past," which we understood meant don't listen to the eight ball. And the second one said, "The project you are currently working on will be a success." This was good news. We went, and it was amazing. Everybody had a blast. It was, in fact, the greatest event in the history of Azusa Pacific University. Afterwards, we went, and my friends and I danced around the Magic 8 Ball, jeering and mocking its failure to predict the future. The other customers gave us some funny looks. Now, of course, it's all ridiculous. Neither plastic 8 balls nor slips of paper inside of cookies actually have any control over our destiny or any ability to predict the future. But they capture our imagination because we all want to know. Or at least we think we want to know the future. Like it will give us an edge. We think we want to know what's going to happen. We want to know how the end of the story, how it's all going to come out. That's usually why we get so excited about these apocalyptic visions. There are movies about the end of the world, asteroids destroying humanity, alien invasions, who knows what else. These movies are often summer blockbusters that make hundreds of millions of dollars. We like them maybe because we think that it gives us a vision of the future. If we know all the details about the end of the world, we'll be able to see it coming. Maybe we'll be able to prepare for it. We want to be ready for the apocalypse because it's exciting. The book of Daniel starts out with stories. The first six chapters are filled with stories that we learned about in Sunday school. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. The story of the handwriting on the wall, Daniel in the lion's den. Chapter 7 tells a different kind of story. Here we have Daniel dreaming alone at night with visions of great beasts rising from the depths. There's this fascinating book, When Time Shall Be No More, by Paul Boyer. It gives a history of the interpretation of these apocalyptic visions of these monsters. And it looks how back in the first century, everybody assumed that these monsters were, Rome or whatever. And then in the second century, they thought it was this. And they went out into the fields and sold all their possessions and waited for the end of the world because they read the prophecy and assumed that it was about their time. In the fourth century, they thought it was the Visigoths coming to sack Rome, and this surely was the beasts and the end of the world, and on and on and on, and each time the world went on. Daniel is troubled in his vision. He asks, "What does it all mean?" The four beasts are four kingdoms that shall arise, he is told. It's time for a history lesson. You can't really understand Daniel without it. I will try and make it interesting. Some 2,500 years ago, Israel was this small nation in an age of empires. The ancient empires conquered the known world. First came Babylon out of the valley between the Tigris and the Euphrates, the heart of present-day Iraq. King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, leaving the city and the temple in ruin, carrying its people off into exile. Then Babylon itself was overtaken by the empire of the Medes, and they then were enveloped by the Persians. It's like a fish that gets swallowed by a bigger fish that gets swallowed itself by another bigger fish still. These are the first three beasts that came out of the sea that arise from the murky waters of chaos. The lion is the image of Babylon. The bear is the empire of the Medes. The leopard is Persia. These vast empires that claimed much of the known world. And then a fourth beast arose, terrifying and dreadful and powerful. This was a new kingdom out of the west. Alexander the Great led the Greek armies as they conquered the known world. Alexander died young, though, and other kings arose and took his place. The beast had 10 horns, and the 10 horns were 10 kings, so the story goes. About 170 years before Christ, there came another king, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. He usurped the throne by violence at a young age. And as I was considering the horns, another horn appeared, a little one coming up among them. To make room for it, three of the earlier horns were plucked up by the roots. Now, Antiochus was a Greek king who decided that the only way to hold on to Israel, to hold on to his empire, was to make the people into Greeks themselves. He entered the temple that had been rebuilt, and he placed there in the Holy of Holies a statue to Zeus. He slaughtered a pig, a sacrifice, on the altar. Then shall come the abomination that brings desolation, let the reader understand. Antiochus held these great feasts where he forced the Jews to eat pork. If they refused, they were tortured and killed. The punishments were gruesome. He killed the children of faithful Jewish parents who had circumcised their babies. He was trying to destroy all hope, to break their spirit, to strip the people of their identity, and so pacify them into loyal subjects of the empire. Fear was how he would keep the people in line. This wasn't how it was supposed to work. God is supposed to bless the righteous and bring justice to the wicked, but here are the faithful ones being killed. They're suffering, not just in spite of their faithfulness, but precisely because they are faithful. Daniel's early readers are here in the midst of Antiochus' imperial reign of terror. What are they to do? But the beast's reign is not forever. As Daniel dreams, he sees the Ancient of Days descend. The beasts are overthrown. It's a vision of the future. As it happens, not long after this, Antiochus was thrown from his chariot as he rode into a battle, suffered some injuries, the injuries got worse, and then at the height of his power, he suddenly died. After him, there was peace for the people of Judah. Our family's into Star Wars. Everett even brought in the Star Wars helmet he's been working on to show his friends this morning. Cyrus wanted to bring his lightsaber. Makes a little too much noise. In Star Wars, the world is dominated by the Empire. Ruthless and powerful, they rule with an iron fist. Legions of stormtroopers, fleets of Star Destroyers. It seems like the cruel Imperial reign will last forever. There's this character in one of the newer shows, a young man named Nemec, who's part of a small group beginning to take a stand. He writes, "There will be times when the struggle seems impossible. I know this already. alone, unsure, dwarfed by the scale of the enemy. Remember this. Freedom is a pure idea. It occurs spontaneously and without instruction. Random acts of resistance, random acts of insurrection are occurring constantly throughout the galaxy. There are whole armies, battalions that have no idea they've already enlisted in the cause of freedom. Remember that the frontier of the rebellion is everywhere. Even the smallest act of resistance pushes our lines forward. And then remember this. The imperial need for control is so desperate because it is so unnatural. Tyranny requires constant effort. It breaks, it leaks. Authority is brittle. Oppression is the mask of fear. Remember that. And know this, the day will come when all these skirmishes and battles, these moments of defiance will have flooded the banks of the Empire's authority, and there will be one too many. One single thing will break the siege. Remember this. Try. This is Daniel's reminder to his first hearers, to those suffering under the reign of Antiochus, and to us. Because in a sense, all those different interpretations of what this story might be are true. The pattern plays out again and again. This is Daniel's reminder to them and to us. He's bringing hope. Not some passive hope, not a hope that someday God will take care of things for us. No, it's a dangerous hope. The hope that gives us the courage to act, the courage to keep on standing, even when the struggle seems impossible, for we are not alone. The Ancient of Days sits upon the throne, and the beasts of Daniel's day and of our own will be thrown down. Like my wife says, we are called to be dangerous hopers, remaining faithful, to stand against despair and violence, to stand against tyranny, to stand with the most vulnerable, sticking our necks out to do what's right, no matter how fiercely the beasts may howl. For they do not have the final say. The Ancient of Days is coming. Amen. When Daniel wakes from his dream, he is still troubled. The final hope does not erase the present struggle, the present pain, but it may give us courage to stay faithful to the end. May it be so. Amen.